Scripture reading today is from the New Testament, toward the end of Matthew, and Jesus is talking with the disciples, and they're asking questions, and he's giving answers about the kingdom of heaven. So this is the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For it, that is the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one of them he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He had received the 5 talents. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 more talents. So also, he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more for you. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more to be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
There's a story about a wealthy man who is at the end of his life. And as he's preparing his last will and testament, he tells his family that he wants to be buried with all of his money in his casket. We're talking a lot of money, friends. He wants to be buried with every bit of it in his casket. Soon after, the man passes on and the day of his funeral arrives. People are paying respects to the man's family as they come in the door. The man's daughter walks into the sanctuary just before the service is about to begin. She walks up quietly to her father's open casket, and she looks lovingly down at her father. She gently kisses him on the forehead before reaching into her purse and pulling out a pen. Digging deeper, she pulls out her checkbook. She writes a check in her father's name for the full amount of his account, and she places it in the casket before she sits down. Like it or not, at the end of our day, at the end of our lives, rather, we can't take our money or our possessions with us into the next. That reality underscores the deeper truth that everything we have belongs to God, who entrusts us to be stewards. John Wesley's instruction to save all you can is not an invitation to hoarding, but a call to the responsible use of money that of our belongings, that belongs to God. Today, I hope to challenge us to all see ourselves as stewards of God's gift. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann once said, "We never feel as though we have enough. We have to have more and more. And this insatiable desire destroys us." Brueggemann continues in Christian Century publication from March of 1999, "Whether we are liberal or conservative Christians, we must confess that the central problem of our lives is that we are torn apart by the conflict between our attraction to the good news that of God's abundance and the power of our belief in scarcity, a belief that makes us greedy, mean, and unneighborly. Beloved church, if we do not cling to the gospel truth, then the world is sure to sweep us up in the wake and carry us away in their," quote, "truth." While today's scripture is frequently used in sermons regarding our gifts and talents and using those unique gifts and talents and interests for God's kingdom, Jesus' parable of the rich farmer is also pretty plainly about money. The servants are ultimately judged on the way that they invested and increased the value of money that belonged to the master. But they had been entrusted into their hands for a short time. Jesus tells the story of a man who goes on a journey, and before embarking on the trip, he distributes his property among his workers. To one, he gives 5 valuable coins, often referred to as talents in some translations. To one worker, 2 coins. And to a third, he gives 1. I wasn't able to find the most current estimated value of a talent, but suffice it to say that a single talent is worth a whole lot of money, I assure you. The first worker, who received 5 coins, invests and makes another 5, making Warren Buffett look like an intern in some no-named company. With the one with two talents, also invests and doubles their money. But the servant with 1 talent, incredibly, digs a hole in the backyard, stashes it in a coffee can, and waits. This worker was so risk-averse that they are afraid they'll lose the cash, afraid of the consequences, and afraid of the master's reaction when they lose the cash, and afraid of the consequences again. So they simply hang on to the cash. They've got the cash in hand, but they're limiting their options. They've limited the possibilities, opted not to opt. They've chosen not to choose. They're a one-talent scaredy cat, afraid to grab for the abundance of choices and creativity that God has gifted us in investing. We are servants of God who have been entrusted with money that belongs to God, and we are responsible for using that money in ways that are consistent with God's intention. That's what it means to be a steward. Best practices in being a steward involves investing, not hoarding, as a faithful practice if it is to accomplish God's purpose in a godly manner. In the end, the master praises the 2 trustworthy workers with the words, "Well done, good and trustworthy servant." In these words, we see that the master cares about the results. Well done. The method, good. And the motivation, trustworthy. I'm going to go out on a limb here and guess that given the choice of leaving our wealth behind when we die or taking it with us into the next existence, many of us would likely say, I wish I could. Therein lies the dilemma in which we find ourselves, though. The truth is that we can't take it with us. We are temporary stewards of resources that God has offered to us. In calling us to save all we can, John Wesley is not inviting us to stash our money away secretly to ourselves. He's challenging us to make wise use of our money in ways that are consistent with God's purposes. One note about investing. I'm not referring to the stock market when I talk about investing. There is value in that, and we can talk about that another day. But for today, I'm talking about the decisions we make in handling that which God has gifted us, whether for God's glory or our own 30 seconds of fame. Investing our finances should be looked at as a form of discipleship, beloved church. We are gifted our financial gain from God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, as we hear in James 1:17. In turn, because we are attuned to the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are led to faithfully care for the resources that God has entrusted to our use. Given our economic status in the world in the past decade or more, it can almost go without saying that saving is very difficult for most people. As Christians, we are certain of God's listening ear and caring heart. After all, Christ, God incarnate, came in human form to participate in all of human experience. So God knows how challenging it can be to invest in our future. Even still, we are entrusted with God's blessing of finances and expected to handle them with great care. God has given us creative minds for a reason, and imagining possibilities of investing is one way that we can use that creative mind. One Sunday morning, the Reverend Ethel Z. Steers startled the congregation at St. Paul's United Methodist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, by saying, "I don't want anyone in this church to ever spend another nickel." She then went on to explain that they were being asked to bring all of their nickels to church to help buy hot lunches for children in Haiti. A gallon jar was placed in the narthex to collect the coins, and in 6 months, over $400 was collected. One St. Paul's first grader was quizzed by her public school teacher later that week what coins she would give a storekeeper if she bought something which cost 32 cents. "A quarter and 7 pennies," she said. "But wouldn't it make more sense to offer a quarter, a nickel, and 2 pennies?" corrected the teacher. "Oh no," was the shocked response. "We don't spend our nickels in our house. The nickels go to feed hungry children." Church family, what creative way is God calling Mountain Vista United Methodist Church to faithfully invest in the future vision and legacy God is creating here? How might we go about doing that best? Did you know that if you began saving 1 penny today and increased that penny every single day for a whole year, you will have saved $667.95? In the first week, you will have put aside 28 cents. I'm certain that there is more than 28 cents here in this jar. And in the last week, the 52nd week, you will have set aside $25.34. We pay more for that in gas. When we break it down that way, setting aside $667.95 in our annual income doesn't feel so intimidating. In short, investing in our future, both individually and as a church, is an act of worship when it is done as God has intended. So while it is indeed a tough thing to serve our money, or to save our money, not serve, to save our money and invest our wealth in things that matter to God, we are called upon to rearrange our financial priorities and align them with God's vision. Another way to look at it is to consider life through the lens of abundance rather than scarcity. As we heard Walter Brueggemann tell us earlier, how we live in the abundance matters. How we live into that abundance matters. How might we learn to trust God with our entire being if we were to see life through the lens of abundance and as a gift of plenty from God? Another way of practicing financial stewardship is the 10-10-80 plan, in which we organize our finances so that 10% goes to God, 10% goes to the future, and 80% goes towards spending on our lives today. As I told you a few weeks ago, I know that for many, 10% feels far out of reach. It feels way far out of reach, and not even remotely doable. I would suggest to you that it isn't a matter of the percentage that God is truly seeking, or an amount, really. As if to be some cosmic debt collector tallying what we owe. Instead, making a conscious effort and decision to entrust God, with our finances is what matters to God. The condition of your heart will dictate your priorities. And in your spending, it will dictate your priorities in your spending, which then will be evident in the ways that you give back to God, fully expecting that God will turn your investment into something far greater than we could ever do in our own efforts. Speaking of our own efforts, were you aware that we have an endowment fund here at Mountain Vista? By investing monies given to the endowment fund, we will be able to further the mission and the ministries of this church by using the interest gained off of the investments. Before we can begin to reap the benefits of the interest on our investments, however, our investment needs to reach a minimum balance of $100,000, and we currently stand at about $52,000. Imagine this. We're sitting on $52,000, which could be used, but we can't use it until we get to $100,000. So let's get it to $100,000. All original investments in the endowment are currently embodied, or as currently embodied, are held in perpetuity. And once we reach our $100,000 goal, we can then begin distributing some of that money for ministries from the interest that we gain. If you haven't already invested, or you haven't in quite some time, you're invited to consider contributing to the legacy of Mountain Vista United Methodist Church. In a sense, the endowment fund is one way that we tell the story of who Mountain Vista is today to future generations by investing in the ministries that they will lead in the future. Now that, my friends, that's God's heart at work. Investing in future generations, trusting that God will be at work even after we've lived out our lives here on earth. A very brief word about another opportunity that we have in the next week, or over next week, rather. After both of the services, you are invited to join us in Fellowship Hall to learn about the ministries of the congregation and to consider investment of your time. Another type of investing for another sermon. More next week. I hope you'll show up. While financial stewardship within the church does in fact provide for the ministries of the church, the overriding purpose of financial stewardship is to help one another grow in our discipleship as we learn to be faithful stewards of God's gifts to each of us. God does not bestow people with identical or necessarily equal wealth. If you do as well as you can with the wealth that you've been given, no matter the amount, by God, you will hear the words, those glorious words, "Well done, good and trustworthy steward." All wealth and all people have equal value and worth in God's heart. At the same time, today's parable ends with the talent being taken from the third worker and being given to the one with 10 talents. Equal worth does not necessarily mean equal compensation. Some positions require more skill or ability and thus are compensated accordingly. The two servants who did well are rewarded in different amounts, but they are both praised identically. The implication of this parable is that we are to use whatever talents we've been given to the best of our ability for God's glory. And when we have done that, we are on equal playing field with one another in our faithful, trustworthy servanthood of God. Over the next week, you are invited to consider the ways that God has gifted you and your family, and how God is asking you to consider giving back. You are invited to search your heart and your soul, remembering the reasons that drew you to Mountain Vista United Methodist Church in the first place, however long ago that was that you first arrived. Next Sunday in worship, we will celebrate our generosity, our spirit of generosity, and our attitude of abundance. Talk with your family about your hopes for giving back to God. You'll be invited to make your intention known to the Finance Committee for the next year by filling out the anonymous commitment card we will hand out next week. Rest assured, we are not going to track you down for not paying a certain amount even after you've written that in ink or pencil. We're not going to track you down. We're not going to track you down. Furthermore, we will not call you if you fall behind. The cards are anonymous, after all. I'm not asking for names. Rather, your willingness to trust God with a plan of intent will help us as a church to be ready for the year ahead. Your written plan will help us to draw our financial roadmap for next year and offer us an estimated target for which we can aim. None of us has a crystal ball. I realize this. Things come up, I'm aware. Going bigger than our fears with what ifs, though, how might God be inviting you into greater faithfulness in the year ahead by simply making a plan? I challenge each one of us to commit to pray each day this week for God to guide us in the decisions that we will make about our financial stewardship. Where is God leading us? How is God pushing us to grow in our faith? Who is God calling us to be? Who is God inviting us to be? What is God saying is possible with a little trust? I pray that you'll join me in the grand adventure as we discover these answers together as a church. Amen.